He gave us several passages in which he pointed out that angels are ministering spirits. They are not like the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what name they call them, anything that will take you away from the simple faith in Christ and the trust in his cross is demonic. So in that note, we'll continue today to study the book of Hebrews and wherever it takes us. Let's open our Bibles real quick to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll run through briefly the message of the Holy Spirit through this writer in Hebrews chapter 2. And then we'll go to chapter 3 today and see if we can talk chapter 4. But we'll probably go to a few places. We already read Hebrews 2 from verse 1 to 4. And in a nutshell, the writer was telling us there that we should be, he made a very good case that pay careful attention to the things that are being said to you by the Lord Jesus. And the way he made his case was to say, remember every word that was spoken by angels, as we have read in the Old Testament, came to pass. And any transgression from these words met with what he called a just recompense. That means there was punishment every time people disobeyed angels. Then verse 3 there, he said, you think about it. Let's think about it. He said, can we really escape if we ignore the words that are spoken to us now personally by Jesus? Remember in chapter 1, he already made the case that angels are inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but so serious were the words spoken by angels that every time it was disobeyed, there was punishment. Moses knew about this punishment. He had specific instruction as to how to address the children of Israel, and he, the holy man Moses, deviated from it, and boom, he was punished. Every disobedience. He said, but now, how can we think that we will escape if we do not obey the words now spoken to us by Jesus Christ and confirmed in the mouth of his apostles by signs, by wonders, by gifts of the Spirit, and by miracles? He said, definitely such disobedience will bring much more sore punishment than was meted out to the people who disobeyed angels. So in short, he's showing us the gravity of not playing with the things that we have the great fortune of hearing them directly from the mouth of Christ and confirmed in the mouth of his apostles. Then he went on to now finish up his thesis on the comparison between Christ and angels between chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. He said, for he has not put the word to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but he has put the word to come in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he gave us the word of prophecy there. He said, for it is written, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you should take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection to him. For in that he put all things in subjection to him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. And I want to dwell on this. I know I'm taking the book of Hebrews because it's a little difficult to understand, but it contains so much truth. I'd like to pause on this. Now, further down, he went on to make the case that Christ was made like us. Christ chose deliberately. Philippians chapter 2 also said it. He humbled himself, and he did not, because although he was God, he did not cling to the fact that he was God. He made himself of no repute. He put on the image of a man and subject himself to death. Can you imagine a God dying? There's no bigger insult. No bigger insult. I don't know if you can think of any insult on earth. The psalmist talked once about the gravity, the sorrow of seeing a great man humbled to nothingness. And you can know, I mean, you've read the classics at times. You know, those. It's pathetic. If you've ever read the story of the Tsar of Russia or the revolution, Russian Revolution, 1914, thereabout, and the story of Rasputin, how a spiritual man brought out a whole kingdom because they had a little child who was the heir to the throne who had hemophilia. And because the queen loved this child, the king loved this child, they became weak because they started listening to the voice of this false prophet, right? And eventually they died, they were killed during the revolution, and their bodies were buried in a well. And when you hear the story, no matter how much you did not like the royalty, there's just something pathetic about such a great man, you know, now being rubbished and nonsense. And I read a story when I was in high school, and I remember my heart just tore as I saw royalty being marched in snow area, little guards kicking them and all of that stuff. But there's no insult like the insult of God becoming man. It's like you becoming, there's no comparison, becoming a frog. It's like everybody suddenly see, there's nothing to be compared. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He made himself, he said naturally in the hierarchy of created being. Number one, Christ became a man. God is not created. He said man is made a little lower than the angels. And Christ himself deliberately, because in every way he wanted to be made, we'll read it further down, like his brothers, he also made himself a man. In this chapter 2, he went on further down the line. He said he did not put himself the form of an angel. Rather, he put upon himself the form of the seed of Adam for the sovereign of death. This is a mystery. This is the mystery of the sacrifice of God. Good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe. Good news, I live eternally. I can't remember, that's wonderful. Can you call good news? Though this was how it happened. It cost him a grace and a salvation so big cost Jesus a deep, grave sacrifice. So he made a case, he's making a case here that, but we do not yet see, right, who will be or who Christ will be, but we do see Jesus made a little lower than the angels as well. I don't want us to get lost in the narrative. The whole of chapter 1 was dedicated to showing us that Jesus is much more majestic than angels. And then he began to show us the sacrifice of Jesus, that someone who was the boss, someone so much more superior than angels, personally, willingly, made himself lower than the person, the people, the hierarchy that he was superior to. And why did he? For the suffering of death. And he's assuring us that even now, we are low. But one thing we do see, we see Jesus, who once was lower than angels, now he's crowned with glory and with honor. So that, and he, by the grace of God, might taste death for each one of us. He's telling us the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made for you and for me. And I think when we as Christians think about it, we'll know there's no sacrifice too much for us to make one for another and for Jesus who has died for us. Let's contextualize this a bit. There's something very barren and very poor about the faith of these days as compared to the faith of our fathers. There's a hymn that says, la, 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 la. I know the Yoruba wordings. I used to know the English. The faith of our fathers, buried that, you know, it's not afraid of the sword, la, 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 la. Do you know it? You do.
The faith of our fathers asleep in faith, carried by the legs, we will be true.
You people. Someone should please Google it. I like us to read that hymn. Let's the faith of our fathers. The Hebrews wants to lift you up from the elementary principles. When you get to chapter 6, it will tell you that. He said it is time for us to leave behind those things that be the fundamentals, the elementary principles of faith, and go higher. I said we should stop preaching again, laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and move on to higher things. Can you sing it, Sister Lola?
No, I can't.
Please, let's give it to the one that has the tune, but not the words.
Oh, you found it.
I found it.
Okay.
It's on the screen.
Okay, they said it's on the screen.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Oh, how, fathers chained in prisons dark, we're still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's faith if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, God's great power shall win all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes through thee, God, mankind shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
In Philippians chapter 2, he said, let this mind be in you, such mind as was in Christ Jesus Christ, who though, it's really the, as I'm beginning to read Hebrews, the things that God has called you and I to are so rich, they are so filled, they require the boldness of God and the grace of God. God in New Covenant Church is calling us to meditate deeply about his truth, to look first, not to the church traditions that we have inherited, not to look at the present circumstances. By the time we get to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he will tell us to look to the author and the finisher of our faith. What kind of faith made the Lord Jesus, who in the very person God, come and be made a little lower than the angels? Can you, for the sake of Jesus, be made a little lower for your brethren than your brethren? This book, I commend it to the book of Hebrews. I know it will take a long time to read. Break it down. Verse 10, Hebrews 2, it said, it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, including me and you, to glory, God said the method he wanted to use is to make the captain of our salvation perfect by miracles. No, by suffering. It's always been odd to me that the lands where Christians are most persecuted are also the lands that produce the most radical Christians. So let's not be surprised when we see all of these things happening. The method that God chose in bringing many sons to glory is to make Jesus perfect by suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call us brother. Do we understand this? These are powerful words. I just don't want to run on and without emphasizing them. Every single one of us here who have come to know Jesus is the brother of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not ashamed, as poor as you are, to call you brother. The world cannot understand this. This is what makes us special. This is why we're Christians. Aside from this, we all ought to be somewhere else this morning. Aside from Jesus and what he has done. Aside from the fact that God knows my name. Aside from the fact that I've inherited a kingdom that is not made with human hands. Aside from the fact that the Son of God is my brother. Why do I spend all these hours every Sunday? Why do I spend time on my knees? And why do I listen to the voice of my conscience? Because I have an inheritance that is bigger than the golf club, than my job, than anything on earth can give to me because of Jesus Christ. This was how we started. So this morning, I just want to call our minds back, like Colossians 2:6 say, to how we began in Jesus Christ. Then he gave us in verse 12 evidence how we are referred to as Christ's brother. 14, inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy whom he who had the power of death, that is Satan. Through death. Death is the enemy of many, but death is the beginning of enjoyment for Christians, for us. Because the power of death has been destroyed, the sting of the grave has been removed. There's no one else in the world that has this hope. But in Jesus, we have this hope. This world is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers in the world. He said he has released, verse 15, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage of Satan. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, is able to aid, to help those who are tempted. Do you see the plan, brothers? So, you know, you can't say, God does not understand. Before Jesus, you could say that. Before Jesus, you could say that, Lord, you have no idea what it means to be weak. But after Christ, all of our excuses for sin and destruction was removed. In every way, in hunger, in thirst, in death, in violent death, in ridicule. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Someone should read verse 3 for me. There's nothing that we suffer today that Christ is not acquainted with. He knows. He knows. You are 55 up. Sorry, please. He was despised. He was rejected by men. Sister Buki, if you don't mind, I'd just like to pick on. I don't know as you sit this morning whether there's an oppression in your life that nobody knows about. Remember, we just read verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 2 that told us that Christ deliberately wanted to be made like us so that he could be a faithful and just high priest, because like us, he suffered everything. Please continue, Sister Buki. This is Jesus. He was despised and rejected. I think we all know how hard it is to be despised by men and rejected. We all, there's a certain part of the human nature that wants to be accepted in church, accepted at work. In fact, it's almost a compliment when you are told he's well respected by his peers. is well respected by his peers. But not our Jesus. He was not respected by his peers. The Pharisees snubbed him. I don't know where they get the picture of the Jesus that they preach or we see these days, but the one that Isaiah, the one we read about in the Bible, was a man of sorrow. He wasn't a blue-eyed, blonde-headed, really handsome. When you saw Jesus, his face would look like some of our faces here this morning. There's quite a few people have long faces this morning. But that is okay. I just want you to know that is not abnormal. He was a man of sorrow. He was very familiar with grief. When our Khan chairman was beheaded, Christ wept. When Lazarus died, he wept. He said, the affliction of those who afflict you, it was something else. Something like mockery or something. Of those who mock you have fallen upon me. Every pain you feel, every dejection you feel, such is the dimension, the depth of the love of Jesus, that it shoots into the heart of the Lord Jesus. You know how you mothers go, it hurts me more than you're doing the spanking and you're saying it hurts me more than you, and the child is saying, really, yeah, right. Yeah, right. But in this case, Christ feels your pain. But it's a multiplier effect. He feels your pain, my pain, her pain, everybody's pain all at once. He's restless. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He's always praying for us at the right-hand side of glory. Such is the Jesus. A man of grief. Since a long time ago when I studied this book, I'd never been able to forget that. And it's helped me. It's helped me when I feel, but why am I feeling this bad? Then I remember he was also a man of grief, a man of sorrow, very familiar with grief. They always want you to be gay. Christ, no, I don't mean the word. They've spoiled that word for us. Not that one. Happy. Christ was not like that. He had too many burdens on his shoulders. Iniquity, the chastisement of our peace laid upon him. And guess what? He said, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised. And even we did not esteem him. Back to Hebrews. Yet he's a merciful and compassionate high priest. When you go home, again, this is the year when we must learn more about Jesus Christ. I had a very interesting, I met a remarkably smart girl this week. And the first three sentences she said just caught my attention. I went, really? 15, 16-year-old. Just beyond our years, about 20 years beyond our years. I got talking with her. Then, as I was wondering how smart she is, then I did a Christian test. I always have a Christian test that I do. I have it. It's constant. I always do it to Christians when I meet you. I don't say, are you born again? Because the answer will be yes most of the time. If I say, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then it may be no, you know. That is. But I have a Christian. I say, tell me. I mean, she's amazed me with her viewpoint on life generally. Then, of course, with every conversation, I'm going, right, I have to talk to this girl. No, she's a Christian, but I want to find out. And these are the questions. Say, do you know what Jesus said about throwing a party? That's always my test. If I want to find out how familiar you are with the Christian whose name you bear, that's the first question I will ask. She said, no. Throwing a party? Okay, she said some fantastic things about marriage. I said, do you know what Jesus said about marriage and choosing someone or even the Bible? How to choose the person you want to marry? Say, not really. Really? Do you know what Jesus said about wine? Yeah, I think that you shouldn't take wine or you're not sure. Okay, how about donkeys? Do you know what Jesus said about donkeys? He said, do you know Jesus has something to say about almost everything? And she wasn't familiar with the words of Jesus Christ. Then I said, I commend you to Christ and his word. You're a remarkable Christian girl. You know a lot about apologetics. You know a lot about all of these. But you need to get familiar with Jesus Christ. And it's the same for all of us. If they wake us up in the middle of the night, it is our job to be able to know and say what Jesus thinks about whatever is happening to us at any point in time. And because, verse 18, Christ himself was tempted, no matter what's on your heart this morning, I want you to know that Jesus has been there. That's the one person you can talk to. Therefore, holy brethren, chapter 3, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of your confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful. Then he made a case here. In case they are no longer amazed by angel, but maybe it's supermen, super spiritual men that now amaze you. So he took a case and he used Moses as an example here. Because Moses was revered by the Hebrews, right? He was their prophet. He's the number one prophet of the Hebrews, Moses. He made a case, if you read from verse 1, I'm just going to summarize so that we can close early, from verse 1 to 15 there. He went on to make a case that Moses indeed was faithful, but only the way that a servant is faithful in his own house. He's been paid to be faithful. But Jesus is a special case. Jesus is faithful as the owner of the house, as a son within the house. There's a faithfulness of a higher servant, but the faithfulness of Jesus is the faithfulness of a son that owns the house. So don't compare anybody to Jesus. So I was thinking that verse alone should have settled my pastor said. But Jesus, no, but my pastor said. See, this is the Hebrews writer making a systematic case as to why we Christians should concentrate on Christ. Verse 12, chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But what? Exhort one another today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is written, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in rebellion. I'd like to end the sermon on the warning in 12, 13, 14. These are secret things. The death, the warm blood of Christ as it was shed on Calvary for you and I. He said we should beware so that an evil heart of unbelief does not arise in any of us. Last week, he said, as we have received Christ, we should remain or walk in him. And many of us have departed from what we once believed. The warmth, the love, the compassion, the zeal of the Lord that once accompanied our faith at times may have just tapered off. Said, beware, lest there be in any of us, and there's no sin worse than unbelief in the Bible. Unbelief is the sin that takes one to hell. When you are reading the express word of God, but you are believing something else. Or when your focus is no longer on the Lord Jesus Christ, but on other things. He said, beware. Then he told us what to do. He said, every day there should be an excuse to exhort one another. He said, don't wait till the day becomes yesterday. While the day is still called today, we ought to be putting one another in line. But Abumi, are you walking in the light of the glory of the Lord? Is your feet still on the path to Zion? We should be checking up on one another as it relates to Jesus Christ. He said, don't let an evil heart of unbelief develop in any of you, because some of you will then depart from the faith. I think it was Paul writing to Timothy or someone. He said, keep your faith with a good conscience. He said, because many departing from a good conscience have gone into vain jangling. They've shipwrecked their faith. Every day, have a Jesus check in your life. Do I still believe in Jesus? The Lord himself said it. He said, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot, or I wish you were cold, so that I will know what to do with you. But you're lukewarm. So I don't like lukewarmness. Are we in Jesus? Are we not? He said, exhort one another. Why today? Don't say, I've not seen Brother Lagbaja for... Lagbaja is anybody's name in Yoruba. For a few, maybe tomorrow I'll call them. Say, while the day is called today, exhort one another so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. May the Lord deliver us from deceitfulness of sin. There are many things wrong that we do that we used to know are wrong, but we no longer take them seriously. Many of us can line up series of movies on Netflix and watch. They call it binging or blinging or binging or whatever it's called. Konigbagwoma binge. Christians binging on Hollywood movies. May the Lord deliver us. In those days, if they invited you to a cinema that played anything rough, you say, what's the song? What's the song? It used to be a song. There's a song. There's a song. Baba motik minu. I'm going to interpret it to grammar. Iya motik minu. Emi mi mo motik minu. Bimi oni woron. Egungun. Because Egungun used to be the entertainment then. There were no movies, no theaters. So there'll be masquerades and all of that in the marketplace. In Orago. And in London for Englishmen. Yeah, they had carnivals, right? Mm-hmm. Carnivals, carnival people, look up, there you go. All right. Emi mi mo mo ti pinu pe mi oni woran egungun pe mi oni woran ori orisa pe mi oni woran aborisa pe mi oni woran ogboni laye mi o. Christians coming to Christ, one of the first thing they did was to pledge that they were not going to take as entertainment bad things. Sister Wura emphasized this in prayer meeting one day. Psalm 101, right? That I have made a covenant that I will not set in front of my eyes within my... I will conduct myself wisely within my house and I will not set any vain thing before my eyes. And that's because out of the lack of daily warning, exhorting one another, reminding one another about the precious gift of Jesus, about our destiny, we have gone into the deceitfulness of sin. White lies. Christians, fornication. Jesus said it's not only when you sleep with a woman that you have done fornication. He said, when you look lustfully. So the psalmist said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon. But now we excuse those things and it's affecting our faith. Lies. Lack of discipline. Prayerlessness. Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. For though your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. They are all sins. Now, if you ask Christian, what is sin? Unless we catch someone in adultery, we don't recognize. That's the only sin that makes us panic. Arrogance. The Bible talks about covetousness, idolatry, which is idolatry. And it's because we no longer remind one another about the standards of Jesus and about our faith. So he said we should be careful so that none of us stray. into the deceit. Sin is extremely deceitful. He said, was it James that was writing that it starts with lust? When lust is fully founded, then it will become sin. When sin is fully matured, then it will become death. It doesn't start with death. You don't just get hooked by drugs, hooked by bad movies at once. It starts with lust. Bad language. I cringe when I hear Christians refer to Mexicans by their derogatory names. Cringe when I see my countrymen, Christians, calling Mexicans, Hispanic, people of Hispanic heritage, by that horrible names. I remember I was visiting from Nigeria once, and my brother who was much younger, and I don't know what he had in school. You know, I was the African boy in the house, right? And I say, yeah, in those days, I won't even hear half of what they're saying, but I'll be able to catch one or two things when they say. Then I said, fresh off the boat. I said, what? Because I had that one. He said, yeah. I said, what is? No, he said, FOB. I said, what is FOB? What is FOB? He said, fresh off the boat. Of course, I'm not dumb now. I know boat. And I know who the African boy is in the house. He said, oh, no, it's just some word they use. Who is the day? And who are they referring? They are referring to your father and your mother and your brother. He said, no. Yeah, you. When if I hear FOB from your mouth again, that's how you know there's Africa in me. Derogatory words. But Christ is not like that. No, the point, I don't want to belabor the point. The point I'm making is, let's increase the standard of righteousness again. Let's go back to the time when we're innocent enough to recognize sin for what it is. That is the way the light of Jesus will shine. Unkindness is okoloruko. It does not have to. When you are being unkind, you are being unkind. When you are being selfish, you are being. And all of these things, kojeki, they are not allowing us to glorify the name of the Lord. Try. Do your utmost best to be Christians. You owe it to Jesus. The love of Jesus for us was deliberate. It will not come easily. We do not fight flesh and blood. Be kind. Be compassionate for the sake of Jesus. Look to Jesus Christ. And let's exalt one. And when you see iniquity, the revival we are waiting for will never come until we are deliberate about these things, brethren. Because the rain that comes down from heaven must not fall on hard ground. It must fall and soften the earth. It said, plow. Plow this hard ground. It said, break it up. Break up your fallow ground. We need a breaking for the rain of redemption, the rain of revival to fall down. Let's break it up. You know, as I minister to you, as many of you as belong to Jesus, you know the Holy Spirit is telling you exactly what you need to do. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today, why the day is called today. Move on to righteousness. Move on. There's another song. Let's move on to righteousness. No, no. Righteousness. Righteousness of righteous side of God. Hallelujah. Move on to the righteous side. Move on to the righteous side. Move on to the righteous side of God. We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land, to the sea. Though the giants may be on their way to hinder, God will surely give us victory. We close from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hebrews 3. Christ is greater than Moses, greater than all the geos. I want you, I pray that you please ditch all of the church traditions, all of those extra biblical things that you have learned, and let's hold on to Jesus. Let's have the humble heart to go back and say, I want to know you, Lord, because his ways are so different from our ways. It takes a lot of courage to follow Jesus on his own terms, because his terms, his way is not the highway. His way is not the easy way, but it's the only way. I'll brisk through this. Said, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock is Jesus. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I'm going to interpret this in the context of today. If Paul was writing today, sorry, not Paul, who, yeah, Paul was writing today, what he would have said to you, I don't want you to be unaware that every Christian is born again. They have the same liturgy, we sing about the same Jesus. He's talking now about the Hebrews. He said, I want you to know that every single Jewish Hebrew person had a genuine spiritual experience. That's undoubtable. All of us have come to confess the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every single Christian calls upon the name of the Lord. Every single Christian knows the Lord died on the cross of Calvary for them. They've had the same spiritual experience. That's what he's telling us in our context, but he's writing to the Hebrews. He says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Although they had a journey, they passed through the Red Sea. They saw the glory of the Almighty God. Angels are veiled on their behalf. They were covered by the prophecies of the seed of Abraham. Yet, many of them did not attain to the promise. Although they confess the name of Jesus, although they've said the sinner's prayer, although they go to church, they sing in the choir, although they have all these spiritual things happening to them, yet many of them will not inherit the promise. Because God was not pleased with most of them. How many of those people entered the promised land? Out of all of them, two, including Moses, the generation died in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Said it happened to them to teach us Christians to be careful as we have come to receive Jesus, that we don't hold Jesus on the right hand and lust after evil things on the left and think that they are compatible. That we don't hold the kingdom of God on this hand and we hold the world on the other hand and we're comfortable that they are compatible. He said these things happen to them as an example to us. He says, so that, verse 7, so that we do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This was really interesting to me. This was really, really interesting to me. When he gave an example of idolatry, and I think he was speaking from Exodus chapter 32 here, verse 6 or verse 3, the story of the golden calf. But when he gave an example of idolatry, he did not use the golden calf. He used the careless attitude. After they had built the golden calf, if you read that verse, that chapter, he said they just threw a party. They had become comfortable in their... And this was within 40 days. The prophet was gone for just 40 days. They danced, they ate, they drank, and they sat down to play. Does that summarize your Christian walk today? The kingdom of God to you is eating and drinking and having a fine life and celebrating. That's idolatry. The kingdom is about bigger things. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. These Jews were not righteous. They asked Aaron, make us an idol. This Moses is gone. And he collected all their earrings, all their goats, and he made them something they could enjoy. So also our churches are turning into something we can enjoy, not something that can challenge us. We attend services, and the question is, did you have a nice time? They ate, they drank, they danced, they had a great time and went back home. It's idolatry. Whereas the gathering of the people is supposed to be the presence and the glory of the Lord. There should be conviction. You should be challenged to greater things of righteousness. So he said this happened so that we will not fall under the same mistake. No, let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. You've been doing it, you think God is not looking. If you are sexually impure, God is looking. Sometime past in history, 23,000 people because of sexual immorality fell. Say, no matter how born again we are, unless we take care of these things, the glory of the Lord will not come. Now let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We remember this? They were complaining. You want bread, I give you bread. Now you want meat. And they were murmuring. And God just sent a serpent amidst them. You've been doing it and getting away with it. But it's time for you to move yourself from a place of a complainer to a place of a worshiper. God has shown his incredibly great deed to all of us. Let's worship him. He's more than able, and he will do it. Let's move from murmuring to faith. Not complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the serpent. Now, all this, 10:11. Now, all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. And he rounds up by saying, remember, we do not have a high priest that is not touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He said, no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But with every temptation, he will make a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. That's how good our Savior is. Brethren, as you go out this week, think about Jesus. Don't think about him as far removed. Think about him as a Savior that is not untouched by the feelings of your infirmities. He that will come, will come. We mentioned Hosea 6:3 that encouraged us to strive to attain to Jesus Christ. That his coming will be to you like the morning. His coming forth to you will be like the rain, like the former and the latter rain upon the earth. There are very few people who can wait. Please, strengthen your heart. Don't give away your first confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Let us hold on. There's another song, I don't know. I've come too far to look back. My feet up. Shade, you don't know it. Oh, sorry, I've intimidated you. Sorry. I've gone too far. It's something like, I've come too far to look back. My feet have come. Brabumi, you don't know it. Brashago. Ah. Someone should please Google it. I've gone too far to look back. La, 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 la. We'll play it and then we'll end the sermon. Brethren, don't let them deceive you. Don't give up on Jesus. Please, brethren. Please. Please, brethren, don't give up on Jesus. When I say don't give up on Jesus, I don't mean don't stop coming to church. I mean don't give up on the ideals and the truth and the righteousness and the passion and the shame and the cross of Jesus Christ. Be able to say like Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. Please. Brother Peter, can someone Google, I've gone too far to look back. Life is Let's play it. Da-dun, 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 da-dun. da 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 da. And I want you to just meditate on Jesus as this song plays. I know I depend on the Holy Ghost to minister His word. And I know that the Lord who loved you and called you to service this morning has something to say to every heart here. Because as the word of prophecy has gone on in the service today, God is going to do a new thing. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like us, so that He would be a merciful and faithful high priest in everything that pertains to God, to make the propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that Jesus Himself suffered, being tempted, is able to help all of us in our temptation. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this moment, Lord. May this word abide in our hearts.
Father, I pray that we'll continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, the righteousness will appeal to us. Father, my brothers and sisters seated before you today, Lord, we're in different places in our understanding of the mysteries of God. But I pray that you take each person higher. Make us soldiers. Give us strength. Bless our church, my Lord. Pray that people will come to serve and to worship you. Make us, Father, workmen that have nothing to be ashamed of, but who will adequately and correctly discern your word. Bless us, Lord. Thank you for your word of prophecy this morning. Lord, as you have written, let it be unto us in the name of Jesus. Help us to grow, Lord. Help us to be able to walk away from error and break free from all shackles of Satan, both the shackles of gold and the shackles, Lord, of different kinds of bad things. Help us not to be deceived, but to walk tightly with Jesus and do him proud. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.